We are on page 4 at the bottom of our notes, and we will get the first psalm. I thought we were going to get the first two. I've got it right here, but I saw as I was preparing and getting ready for tonight that we wouldn't be able to get two psalms because there's so many things that we just need to lay down in the foundation and the groundwork as we begin looking at the book of Psalms. I really wanted to get into Psalms too because there were such interesting studies to look at, such as what Zion is and some of the fulfillments in the New Testament. And I was really anxious to see that and get into that. But we'll be staying in Psalm 1. And it is the Psalm of Psalms. It's the initial psalm. It's the preface psalm. It's the psalm that begins the book of Psalms. It sets the format. It sets the stage for what the book of Psalms will be talking about. The first psalm talks about the two types of people in the earth, the blessed man and the wicked person. And then Psalms 2 talks about the two types of nations that are in the earth, the blessed nation and the wicked nations. So that's kind of the direction that the Psalms begins in. On page 4, at the bottom of your page, this, of course, some of you had this from last week, and I just had to give it to you again so because I want to read it all together. But reading there under Psalm 1, under Roman numeral 1, it says, "This psalm has been called the preface psalm, or the psalm of psalms, because it sets forth the two categories of men to be described in the book, the blessed man and the wicked man." Note what is the obvious marked difference between the two. Now, we're going to read this, and it will stand out, but just to tell you that the obvious marked difference of the two, of the blessed person and the wicked person, is that the blessed person delights himself in the law of the Lord. And on that law doth he meditate both day and night. And the wicked person doesn't care a thing about the law. And that is the basic difference in those persons. So we'll see the two types of people, the blessed person and the wicked person. Or we could say the two types of lives are the weight of life and the way of death. So it's just according on how you want to phrase it and look at it, but it sets forth to us the two people, the two types of people that the book of Psalms will be describing and interested in. Let's read together, if you would, Roman numeral 2, which is verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to turn over to page 9 and read the contrast. What we have here and what we'll see here is that this psalm is an opposite parallelism. Now, we talked about all those kinds of parallelisms that is in the book of Psalms, but this is an opposite parallelism. He's going to take the blessed person and opposite but yet parallel him with the wicked person. Reading then with me, I want everybody to read out loud. We're reading from the NAS version. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." Now then, let's look over to page 9 and Roman numeral 3, verses 4 through 6. Again, read out loud with me. "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So there are your contrasts. He talks first of all about the blessed person and how this blessed person, who the company that he keeps and what this blessed person does and what he meditates on. And then he contrasts that blessed person with the wicked person. And he gives us the nature of both of those persons. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to be looking at the two types of people that we'll be finding in the book of Psalms. Now, I want to start off and just kind of lay it out there for you. The blessed man will see his life in two areas. We'll see he's blessed because he does two things in his life. Who saw one thing other than he meditates on the Word? That would be number two. That would be the second thing that I'm going to be bringing out. But what is the first thing that is very obvious about this blessed person, this blessed man? What does he do, or what is it that he does not do?
Stays out of bad company.
That's it. You cannot be blessed and maintain bad company. Now, we were a couple of weeks back, as I thought that I was going to be sharing this, and we were talking about it some in prayer one morning, and I shared this thought. And, of course, the immediate response that you get and the immediate response that I get, even in myself as I read these things, well, Jesus hung around with some wicked people. And he came, and the harlots, and the whoremongers, and the tax collectors, and all these vile people is who Jesus hung around with. Well, he did. He touched their lives, but he didn't sit with them. Sitting meaning dwell with them. He didn't linger with them. He touched their lives. He ministered to them. But who he really lived with was who? His 12 disciples. And that's the same way it is with us. We've got to be cautious as to who we're around. And I want to take it one step further. Who are our kids around? There's no way your children can hang around wicked people and not have it rub off on them. And it's just that way. And you'll see that. But I want to hit that first thing and just show us that the blessed person, if you want to be blessed, if you want your children blessed, you'll guard who you're around, and you will guard who they're around. That's just the blessed person. Okay, on page 5, at the top, how blessed is the man? Who wants to be a blessed man? Amen. Amen. Even you ladies can be blessed men, because this word here, man, means a human being. You can be blessed. This is talking about a blessed people. Blessed means happiness and means how happy. The Amplified Bible says blessed means happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable. So the book of Psalms opens with the two types of people, the blessed person and the wicked person, and it emphasizing the blessed person. Now, the first thing that we'll see about the blessed person is he's not interested in what he can do, but rather in what he does not do. How blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not take bad counsel, who does not sit with sinners, who does not abide with the wicked. Blessed is that man. You see, he's not interested in what he can do to get by with. He's interested in what he can not do that'll help him be blessed. And that's kind of different from the way that we're trained to think. You know, we want our liberties and we want our freedoms. But the blessed man does not do three things. One, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Number two, he does not stand in the path of the sinners. And number three, he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. And we're going to talk about all of those. You already know all these things, but we're just going to emphasize them just to kind of bring them out. A person cannot be blessed by taking advice from unblessed or ungodly people. It always amazes me, people getting financial counsel from people that's in debt, or marital counsel from people whose marriages aren't working. I'm just wanting to bring out some thoughts. You know, we got to learn to get counsel from godly people who are blessed. Now, you can be godly, but still missing God. I know a lot of godly people that go to church and love the Lord, but their marriages aren't working. Are you here?
Amen.
I know a lot of Christians who love the Lord, praise the Lord, worship Him, but their finances are in a mess. And we got to learn to take our counsel from godly people who are blessed. A person cannot be blessed by taking advice from unblessed or ungodly people. Yet we have allowed and created a society where ungodly people tell us how to raise our children. A society where wicked, ungodly people teach our children. Many Christians seek ungodly counsel even before seeking godly and blessed counsel. Is that right? So that's the first thing that the blessed person is cautious of, is who they listen to, what they listen to. And the second thing, point B, it will not stand in the path of sinners. The word stand there just doesn't mean stand. It doesn't mean just to pass by and stand there and have a little conversation. It means to abide, to continue, to dwell, to stay, to tarry. Now, you know all this. This is the A, B's, and C's. So, you know, you just don't hang around with wicked people. Not only are the wicked, ungodly, bad counsel, but also are they bad company. We're not talking about a conversation. We're talking about abiding, continuing, dwelling, staying, etc. And it's not because of conceit. It's not because we think we're better. But the blessed man just knows not to do that. I've told you the story before. I'll tell you again. Before I went into ministry, I was teaching Sunday school classes and doing some sharing. And had this couple, a beautiful couple, had three beautiful girls, and had started going to church and was getting real faithful and loved the Lord. But they had some friends that they wanted to win to the church, to the Lord, and get started coming to church. And they started having fellowship with these friends. Called me and said, Delbert, said, we're not going to be at Sunday school Sunday. We're not going to be at church. Says we're going to Callaway Gardens and we're going to spend time with these friends because we want to influence them. And I said, well, just be careful. Well, they weren't there that Sunday. They weren't there the next Sunday. And they weren't there the next Sunday. And I called and I said, what's going on? So, well, we're just really ministering to these friends. Well, I didn't see them for a long, long time. About 2 months later, I found out that this couple they had been ministering to, that the boy and the man in that couple that they were ministering to was now seeing this man's wife that was in our church. They were getting a divorce, that their family was busted up, and it's all because they were hanging around with ungodly people. My marriage can't work if I hang around with ungodly people. It's tough enough when I hang around with godly people. You see? And if I want a blessed marriage, then I'm going to guard who I hang with. I'm going to guard who I listen to. I cannot be blessed in my marriage and stand with sinners. Okay? Point C on page 6. The third thing a blessed person does not do is sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, the word sit, we need to look at this. It means to sit down. It means to remain. It means to settle. It means to... Are you reading with me? It means to sit down. It means to remain. It means to settle. And it means to marry. It means to abide. It means to continue, to dwell, to inhabit with. So the blessed person just doesn't marry scoffers. Now, what's a scoffer? It means to make mouths at. It means to scoff. The blessed person will not marry the person who scoffs at the things of God. Scoffers have a critical and negative spirit. They can find something wrong with everything and everybody, particularly concerning the things of God. So there's three things that the blessed person just will not do. If we're blessed, if you're a blessed person, then you don't do these things. If you're not blessed, you need to investigate and find out if something, one of these or two of these or three of these are interfering with the blessings that God wants to put on you. One is you just don't hang around with sinners. You just don't do it. Now, you might witness to them, share with them, but you just don't make it a common practice of dwelling with them. You don't take counsel from the ungodly. You don't listen to those people. You're careful to who you listen to. And the third thing is you don't dwell with those who talk about the things of God. You just don't hang around with the people that negate and put down the things of God. Thus, the blessed man is different from the wicked in who and what he receives counsel from, who he stands or keeps company with, and who he abides and mouths with. Now, we all knew that, didn't we? That's nothing new. But if there's something in our life that we need to look at, then look at these three things and see if there's something that we need to do some adjusting on. Now, the final thing that I want to say about this, and then we'll go on to the next thought that I really want to get into, is who do you listen to? Who do you hang with? But more important, is who does your children listen to? And who does your children hang with? Number two there that I've got on page six, it shows the degeneration of the person. First of all, it talks about walking, standing, and then sitting. It's three phases of degeneration. Jeremiah 9:3, I've got it quoted there. It says that they, talking about the wicked, proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me. The walk, the sit, the stand talks about that degeneration of proceeding from evil to evil. And we've talked about and preached about Romans chapter 1 before. Remember how God gives them up, God gives them up, and God gives them over to a reprobate mind? The three spirals downward. Walk, sit, stand. It's the same spiraling of unrighteousness. But yet on the other hand, the righteous person spirals upward. The unrighteous is downward, and the righteous is upward. For example, Romans 1:7 says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous person will always be growing in his faith, growing in his understanding of God, growing in his trust of God. You're always moving. There's movement one way or the other. I can't find a verse in the Bible that speaks of stagnation. You're either going upward or going downward. We're either going on with the Lord or we're regressing and going backward. We're either getting more righteous or more unrighteous. Okay? And then 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 16 there talks about how that we are changed from glory to glory. You see, the righteous is always changing. We just don't sit still in the kingdom of God. We need to be constantly moving. And we don't know all the truth. All the truth has not yet been revealed to us. What was the scripture that Joe Moorcraft talked about last night? That there are certain things that are hidden. Where was that at, Ted? Do you remember? Deuteronomy 29:29. I knew that. I was testing to see if you knew it, Cindy.
Good work.
talks about how some things have been secret, but some things have been revealed. We don't know all the things of God. God hasn't revealed all the things to us yet, but He is revealing more and more and more to us. And as He reveals, then it changes our lives as we apply them to our life, doesn't it? Amen. I'm always changing. I am always constant. I won't be the same next year as I am this year. I pray to God that I understand and have a greater understanding of God's ways than I understand right now. I don't want to sit still. I want to go upward and not downward. Okay. Then I have watch my life, and I could have put watch any life. And you will see movement in one of the two directions. There's just no stagnation in the kingdom of God. We're going on or we're going back. Now, this is one of the key points that I want to hit on tonight. I kind of hit on it Sunday morning, and I'm not going to get into it in real depth tonight, but point B says, but his delight, the blessed person, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, covenant God. His delight is in the covenant. His delight is in understanding the covenant of God. Delight there means pleasure, it means desire, it means a valuable thing. I see the law of God as a valuable thing. The law of God does not bother me, people. I mean, you can talk about the law of God all you... It just doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me when somebody preaches from the law of God. You can preach from Deuteronomy, any place you want to. It just doesn't bother me. I'm not in a fear that somebody's going to put me back under the law. Because I understand that the law was not destroyed but fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that whatever that they're preaching, there is a fulfillment of it in the New Testament. Okay? You can't make me go back and offer blood sacrifices again. Because He shed His blood once for all. And the blood sacrifices that were talked about in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the New. I meditate on that. I think about that. Day and night do I think about the law of God. And it delights me. It's a delight to me. The circumcision. The circumcision in the Old Testament was in the outward flesh. You can't make me go and circumcise myself. Kind of personal, aren't I? But I'm just not going to get into that because I know that's not what puts me into the nation of God. But yet circumcision is fulfilled. I have to have a circumcised heart. So it's not destroyed. It is fulfilled. You can't put me back under the law. But I meditate on that law both day and night. All the time. It's the way of my life. All the time. The Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, there was a Lamb of God, a literal Lamb. In the New Testament, there's still a Lamb. Not destroyed, but fulfilled. And I meditate on that both day and night. And it just doesn't bother me when somebody starts talking about the law of God. You can't put me back under the law because I see that the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The law there is the word Torah. It means a precept. It means a statute. It specifically is talking about the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, or the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, from those, do you realize that with the Ten Commandments, God runs His universe? Think about that. He says, this is how it works. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That doesn't bother me. In fact, I find a joy in that. That if I understand these Ten Commandments, that I'll understand more about how God runs this universe. The word Lord there is the Yahweh or Jehovah. I meditate on that. The law of God does not bother the blessed man. It just doesn't bother him. I've heard people say, well, you're not going to put me back under the law. You're trying to put me back under the law. I couldn't if I wanted to, number one. And number two, I understand that the law is fulfilled in the New Testament. That Jesus came not to destroy, but to fulfill. We talked about this Sunday morning. Which is the weightier, the old or the new? The new. He said in the Old Testament, thou shalt not murder. In the New Testament, he said, don't get angry. It's a lot harder not to get angry. He said in the Old Covenant, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said in the New Covenant, don't think about it. The New Covenant is a lot heavier and a lot weightier than the Old Covenant is. But it does not bother me. It does not affect me. It does not worry me. I love to meditate on the law of God. I love to think about how it's fulfilled. Now, what does this mean? You see, for example, and this is not in the notes, but this is just what I felt the Spirit of God wanted to minister some tonight. For example, tell me that God was interested in what they ate in the Old Testament, but He's not interested in what we eat in the New. Does that make sense to you? And I understand that the fulfillment of that is that it's not what goes into the man that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the man. That's what defiles the man. I understand that. But you can't tell me that I can eat garbage and junk in the New Testament and it won't hurt me. But I couldn't have eaten in the Old Testament because it would have hurt me. Will it hurt me if I eat garbage and junk? I don't care what covenant I'm in. There was a reason that He gave the dietary laws. I don't know what they are yet, but I know that there's a reason. I know that we pray for a lot of people, that if they would just understand some of the plain, basic precepts and principles of God's Word, be they in the law. I don't care that they would heal themselves. And I think the dietary law has got something to do with that. The blessed man has no problems with the law. In fact, the blessed man has pleasure, desire, and sees the law as a valuable thing. And again, I'm not trying to put anybody under the law. I'm just trying to get us to fulfill it. I love to meditate on the covenant of God. Day and night, it says. Now, day and night, I don't believe it's talking about a literal time here. I mean, I don't know how much time every day, every night, I meditate on the law of God. But it's a way of life with me. I don't think you can put a time span on the blessed man. I don't think you can put an hour or a minute on how much time I need to or should, or I don't think it should be ritualistic and legalistic that I've got to get up at 6 o'clock every morning and read my Bible for 2 hours. I don't think that's what it's talking about at all. I just think that we need to meditate on it all the time. It should be a lifestyle. It should be a way of life. Whether I'm in the daytime or whether I'm in the nighttime, I should be meditating on the things of God, on His covenant, on His love for me, on His choosing of me. I want to meditate on that. Day and night, speak of all the time. There really is no way to put it in time. It's part of his life. And then point D. And this is probably the main thing that I really sense that the Spirit of God wanted to minister to us tonight, is to let us know that we're a tree. We're a tree. We're an individual trees, and then we're a corporate tree. And the blessed man, he will be like a tree. He will be like a tree. The blessed man is being made into something like a tree. Who is the tree of life? Who said, eat of me? Who said, eat my flesh and drink my blood? Who is the tree of life? Who is his body? Who is the branches of the vine? We're a corporate tree, and yet we're individual trees, because the fruits of my life need to be manifested as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. I have fruits of my spirit. I have gifts of the spirit. These things should just come forth off of me. I should produce something that somebody can eat. And when they eat it, then they should live. It should bring them life. And that we all need to know that we're trees, and that we all should be planted by the rivers of life, by the rivers of living water. What is the river of living water? What is the fruit that we produce? What is the leaves that never wither? And this is aspects of our lives. This is the life that you and I need to live. We need to know that we're trees and that people should be eating of us. And Jesus says that you'll know them by their fruit. What produces fruit? A tree. So let's go through this. And all that I just said is in here. First thing we know is that this tree is planted. It's planted. Now, realize that this is not a tree that just sprouts up anywhere. This isn't one of those little pine trees that the little seed come down and fell in the pine needles and just sprouted up. This tree was planted. In other words, it was moved from where it originally seeded at. The word there, look at it, the word there, planted, is 8362 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means root, or to transplant. How many of you have been moved from one kingdom to another? How many of you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son? And this is this kind of a tree. We've been moved. We seeded. We came forth in a kingdom of darkness. And God then chose us and translated us into another place. And hopefully He's planted us. Planted us. The blessed man is becoming like something. He's becoming like a tree. Or better put, the tree. And this tree that we're becoming like is Jesus. Are we supposed to be being conformed to His image? Is that what Ephesians 4:13 says? When He comes again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, what will we be like? We'll be like Him. Because we'll see Him as He is. I mean, just look at 1 John. Hope it's there. 1 John chapter 4. We got to get this before we get next week anyway. This is the main emphasis of next week. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Can you separate my head from my body and me live? Am I functional if you separate my head from my body? No, I'm not functional. I have a head, I have a body, but neither can do exist, neither can accomplish anything. You can't separate Jesus from His body. When you look at the church, I'm not talking about the flakes, I'm talking about the church. When you look at the church, you're looking at Jesus Christ. Because 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 says, but this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, what? So also are we, where? In this world. Let's say that again. As He is, so are we in this world. Let's say it again. As He is, so are we in this world. So when you look at the body of Christ, when you look at the true believer, when you look at the church, now I'm not talking about the flakes, I'm talking about the church. When you look at the church, who are you looking at? Jesus. Because you're looking at His body. You're looking at the Christ that's in the earth today. Now, I'm not New Age, okay? I got so excited yesterday. I was writing in Psalms 2, and it suddenly hit me that I am a son of God. Now, that may sound trivial to you, but it's going to minister when I get to it. I really realized, I knew it, but I never believed it. And he didn't say these signs shall follow them that believe, them that know they're the sons of God. It says these signs shall follow them that believe. Suddenly it hit me. I am a son of God. And I called Judy, and I told her, I said, Judy, I am a son of God. She said, well, good, though. But I'm trying to say something. It hit me that we are the body of Christ in the earth. And he did say, whether we want to accept it or reject it, he did say, great things than I have done shall you do, because I go to be with the Father. As we are, as he is, so are we in this world. And we're being changed to his image. This tree that's planted is becoming like a tree. It's becoming like the tree. This tree that's planted is becoming something that can minister to people and bring life and not death. The blessed man is becoming like a tree. I'm on page 8. So we're trees. We're trees. And I could get into Matthew 13 and Mark 4 where it talks about the different kinds of soil. It talks about pathway soil. It talks about stony soil. It talks about thorny soil. It talks about good soil. What kind of soil are you planted in? What kind of soil are you? You're not only the tree, you're the soil. What are you bringing forth? What are you growing? What's coming forth from your life? And in this tree that has been transplanted beside the streams of water. Now, what we're into, and I meant to bring it out as soon as we touched it, but we're into scriptural imagery. The first thing that we see in the book of Psalms as scriptural imagery is a tree. And the second thing that we see is the water. We'll find the tree finding its fulfillment, of course, in the vine and the branches, in Jesus and the believers. But finally, we'll find it in the book of Revelation in chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, where it talks about those trees that are planted beside the river in the New Jerusalem that bring forth its fruit in its seasons and ministers to the nations. I believe that's the same trees that we're talking about here. I believe it's the blessed man. But these are planted beside the streams of water. Again, we're in imagery. And what I want to talk about is, what is the fulfillment of the water? What we know that in the Old Testament, water was pretty much water. I mean, you know, it was just water. And it was good to have a tree that was planted beside water because that would give that tree life-sustaining water. It wouldn't go through droughts. It wouldn't have those times. And this tree is planted beside water. We know that the tree becomes believer and an incorporate believer of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. What is water? So if we look, we'll see that what we need to be planted by. What does the believer, what do you and I, what do we need to be planted by? And in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So the word then becomes a cleansing element, like water. In Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says, he's talking there about the church and his bride, and he says that he might sanctify her, talking about the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So the word becomes water, okay? And it also becomes spirit. And Jesus said in John 7:38 and 39, he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit. So the word and the Spirit are water. Are you here? Okay, talk to me, help me. The word and the Spirit become water. What we need to be planted by as believers is planted close to Word, and planted close to water, and planted close to Spirit, and planted to something that will give us a sustenance and a life-giving flow in our life, Word and Spirit. You can't live without Word and Spirit. You can't be blessed without Word and Spirit. We need to be planted, transplanted out of one kingdom into another kingdom, and planted close to Word and close to Spirit, so that it'll always be there for us as we need it. Okay? The believer will transplant and plant himself by Word and by Spirit. The blessed man is planted or transplanted where there is a stream of Word and a stream of Spirit. The Word and the Spirit are in abundance. To be a blessed man, there must be adequate Word and adequate Spirit. It's impossible without these. And on this, he meditates day and night. It's always there for you, day or night. The Word, the Spirit. So water is the fulfillment. Is fulfilled by Word and by Spirit. Then he goes into another imagery, and he says he yields its fruit in its season. So we get into fruit. So first we had a tree, then we got water, and now we got fruit. All these are images that the psalmist is giving us to understand what the blessed man is, what he's around. You can identify the blessed man just by understanding what these fulfilled things are in the Testament. Now, how is fruit fulfilled? John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and what? Bear fruit." Is Jesus still interested in trees? And he doesn't want trees that doesn't bear fruit. In John 15, he says, "My Father is the vine dresser, and he'll prune you. If you're not bearing fruit, what will he do?" So that you can bear fruit. And that's what he's after. He's after some fruit. Galatians 5:22-23 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith. God is still wanting trees that produce fruit. A tree getting proper nourishment, Word and Spirit, will produce fruit, and fruit that remains. So, are you a tree? Okay. What are you producing? Are you? Okay. Is somebody eating of it? If it's out there and it's hanging on there, somebody should come around eating of it. And another aspect of this tree, another image that the psalmist gives us, is that this tree has leaves. And these leaves do not wither. The word wither there means wilt, fall away, faint, and fail. It's an evergreen tree. Okay? The leaves never fall. Speaks to me of having little up and down during season changes. All year long, it goes pretty much steady. May shed a few leaves, but it's an evergreen. And the changing of the seasons really don't affect it too badly. Ever seen Christians who seem like they live in the fall and the winter all the time? Okay? They're not blessed. They're missing something. And this is what this psalm's about, is finding out why. What are you missing? Who are you around? Who are you talking to? Who are you getting your counsel from? What are you planted around? Are you getting enough Word, enough Spirit? What's going on in your life? Leaves that don't wither. The blessed man changes seasons and times with little distress. Hot summers and cold winters come. But the blessed man does not wilt, fall away, fail, or faint. He's an all-season tree. And finally, it says that whatever he does prospers. He's chosen counsel wisely. He's careful who he hangs with. He's careful who he abides with. He delights in God's precepts and his law. He understands the principle of the tree that's planted. He's planted. He's been translated out of one kingdom into another. He plants himself close to Word and Spirit. He stops wilting. And now he's prospering. The word prosper there means to push forward. He's not backing up. He's pressing on towards the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He's not a failure. He's an overcomer. He's more than a conqueror. His life is tending upward, and he's being changed from glory to glory. You see that? Is this good? Is this a good psalm? There's so much in here. And every one of these aspects you could just stop and preach about. And then it says the opposite, the parallelism. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What he's giving us here are two natures. Let me do this for you. I think that it'll help you because we need to kind of see it anyhow. Does it look red? That looks red. In the Psalms, we're going to be seeing parallelisms. Joe got into this a little bit last night. Do you know that he's doing a study in this book of Psalms? He started a couple weeks back. I tell you, it's amazing. But you see, in here you'll have the parallel. This doesn't look red either. Anyhow, there's parallelisms. And what we're having in this psalm, in Psalm 1, is the parallelism, which are opposites, between the blessed and the wicked. Okay? The first thing that he gives us here in his imagery, in his parallelisms, is that the blessed man is like a tree. And the wicked man is like what?
Chaff.
The tree, the blessed man is like a tree that is planted. The wicked man is like chaff that is driven by the wind. What is the wind in fulfillment? Holy Spirit? Picture a threshing floor. And the winnowing shovel is throwing the wheat up in the air, and the wind comes through, and the breeze comes through, and it separates the chaff from the wheat. The wheat falls, and the wind blows the chaff away. The same wind that separates and saves the wheat blows away the chaff. Same spirit that saves you will also drive away the wicked. Our God's a consuming fire. He's also love. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. So the blessed man is like a tree that's planted, and the wicked person is like a chaff that's driven. Now, the interesting thing that I saw in the Amplified Version on page 9, they're under number 1, they are like chaff. The Amplified Bible says they are like chaff, worthless, dead, without substance, which the wind drives away. What good is chaff? Is it good for anything? It's worthless. Good. It's worthless. It's dead. It can't reproduce. It's driven. It's worthless. It's dead, and it's soon gone. It doesn't take long for it to just to totally degenerate. Soon gone. Decompose. Now, the tree, you see, in the imagery that the psalmist is giving us, and the opposites that happen, is a tree worthless? No, a tree has value. Is a tree dead? It's alive. And how long will it be there? Eternal. Particularly an olive tree. So that's the imagery that the psalmist is giving us, which speaks about the nature of a blessed person and a wicked person. We've been looking a lot, as we teach about the home and the family, about the eternalness of a blessed man. How God will bless him with children, and how children are such a blessing because they continue on. They continue on. The wicked people are aborting theirs. They're soon gone. Roger, you got your quiver full, don't you, buddy? This is the picture that Psalms 1 is giving us, showing us the opposite parallelisms, the blessed and the wicked person. All sinners, then it says, cannot remain in the assembly of the righteous. You know, I've learned that where the message that God's given us is preached, not just in our fellowship, but anywhere that this message is preached, the gospel of the kingdom, a straight shot from the gospel, people come and they'll sit for a while. And it's not, and please, it's bad to have sin in our lives, okay? You know what I'm saying, but we need to be dealing with our sin, don't we? But I have noticed that when people will not and refuse to deal with sin in their life, they're soon gone. It's difficult to sit under this message and continue on in sin, the gospel of the kingdom will get you so angry at me, so angry at the message, so angry at the eldership, so angry at the church, that eventually, if you don't deal with your sin, it'll just blow you away like chaff that's driven by the wind. Where the gospel of the kingdom is preached, sinners will not, cannot remain. They will either repent, change thinking, or leave. The Spirit will drive them away if they refuse to change. Now, that's the way it needs to be, folks. I mean, we can preach a real watered-down, nice gospel, but we won't be changing minds. We won't be changing thinkings. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, and I'm done. I'll read this. Salvation is always based on the Lord knowing us and not necessarily us knowing the Lord. Now, I just crossed up about half of you. You see, in Matthew, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're through, just except for just this final thought. You know, it's not you coming to Jesus, it's Jesus choosing you. Did he say, no man comes to me except the Father, what? Draws him. And he says to his disciples, he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And the reason that I chose you is so that you would bear fruit that would remain. In Matthew chapter 7, now let's start there at verse, I'll tell you what, let's just start with verse 15. We'll get this whole fruit tree thought. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears what? Good fruit. But the rotten tree bears what? Bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Okay, now, here we are. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, do they know the Lord? They know He's Lord. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does not, who does the will of my Father. You see, it's those who do and not say, Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, the day that we're talking about here, the day of this judgment that we're talking about here in Psalms 1, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? Did not we cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. What is it dependent upon? Him knowing us. And that's exactly what Psalms 1 says. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. Lawlessness. You see, it's necessary that the Lord knows us. We've preached this. You don't wake up one morning and say, well, today I'm going to become a Christian. You don't walk down an aisle and shake a preacher's hand. And you don't... We're blessed are you chosen of the Lord. Yeah. If we're chosen of the Lord, we're blessed people. How do you know you? Are you a tree? Are you bringing fruit? Are you planted? Is this in your life? Is this what's happening to you? You know them by their fruit. Blessed are you that are chosen of the Lord. Judgment Day is based on what we practiced, the law or lawlessness, and on who knows who. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Amen. Do you hear that? I better quit, but it is so important. I think that we have sometimes so flippantly walked through the calling of God in our lives, and we know we're called, we know we're the Lord's children. Like the other day, yesterday I was doing that writing in Psalms 2 and just meditating, and see, it says, it's talking about the father looking for a son. He says, my son, I've said in the throne. The father's looking for a son. And Jesus is the son. But
Does the scripture say that we are the sons? He's the firstborn of many brethren. We're the sons of God.
Amen.
Now, I knew that, but I'm not sure that I ever really believed that. You see, I know I'm chosen, but for some reason, we tend to take that for granted. And when God has dealt with our hearts, and God has called us and sovereignly says, I want to know you. I know you. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Man, we need to become trees planted by water. We need to sink our roots deep, get into that word, get into that spirit. Another thought I had about that, and I'm really through, is you know what? If you put the word in, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You put the word in, the spirit comes forth. Put the word in, water comes forth. But something happens to it. And it goes in as the word, but it comes out as the spirit. Out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the spirit. Father God, help us to see that we are trees. We are trees individually.